And we'll go forward with the things that the Lord has placed at our charge to try to bring before the congregation. Now, for those of you maybe who have been here over the last few weeks, and Brother Jason and kind of alluded to this in an earlier portion of the service, and you know, I feel like it's been kind of a reoccurring theme in my own heart, and I don't know that it's that evident to everyone. I hope that it is. But I really feel this great impression from God to really get back to some basics, to really understand core principles and doctrines that are beneficial to us, and really about life application. And what that means is, I don't know how many of you have a Bible. I hope everyone has a physical version of the Bible. I don't know that you do. I have that I keep with me, and you can't see it because it's kind of rubbed off in the spine there. But I have a study life application Bible. And so for a lot of people, when they talk about life application, and we've talked about in our new year about our young adult Sunday school class, about it making it a real life application class. And I think for maybe some of us, we know what that means, and since we're privileged to that information, we're just getting it on the spot. But I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows what it means for life application or what somebody says when they mean that. What I mean by life application, and what I feel like the Lord's really impressing on my heart, is that it's one thing just to throw out facts and to tell people what's good and what's bad. It's easy to just read the scripture and say, this is God's expectation of your life and you're not doing it. This is where God wants you to be and this is where you are, and you somehow need to find a way to bridge the gap. And I have made this statement, and I have told our ministers, and I've told myself, and God has told me that it would be a great disservice to anyone to only tell you what is right and how you're wrong, but not help you to bridge that gap. That's life application. What does it look like to get from where I'm at to where God wants me to be? How do I make that transition? Because I feel like deep down inside of all of us, if you've truly been born again, I pray that there's not anyone sitting back saying, I don't want to be closer to God. I don't want to have a better relationship with Him. I think we do. I just think there's a little bit of lack of understanding and wisdom of how do I get there? And that's what I hope by these messages over the last few weeks about listening to the Word of God, about separating yourself from worldliness, about small steps that you can take that the Bible makes very clear to us that will only improve and cultivate your walk with God. Now, church, I want you to know, and I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, maybe for those that haven't been here often, or maybe if you're new to the faith, maybe you've just gotten saved recently, I want you to know that everything in your life has an effect on your life. Whether it be positive or whether it be negative, everything has an effect. So the shows that you watch, the music that you listen to, the people you hang around, the things that you read, the way you spend your time, all of these things have an effect, not just on your well-being, they have an effect on your relationship with an almighty God. And so that should really settle deep within our spirits, knowing that every single thing you do, every decision you make, every step you take, every breath that you breathe in and out has an effect on your relationship with God. So now I hope that maybe 1 Thessalonians 5:17 makes a little more sense when the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Because everything you do, you need to pray and seek God's counsel before you do it. So this morning, there's something that's been wrangling in my heart. There's been a thought that I've been mulling over for several weeks, and I'll give you a little bit of context, and I can't always do this. God doesn't always allow, and time doesn't always allow, but how I came to this message today. I want to be as transparent as possible, because it would be regrettable for anyone to ever perceive that I'm just picking out topics and then preaching them based on my own merit or decision making. That's just not the case. In reality, what oftentimes happens is God convicts me of something so deeply, and then He shows me how that I need to share with others about how this item needs to be addressed in our lives. And this whole message started a few weeks back when I was sitting in one of the offices in our work building. I was sitting down with this older African-American gentleman whose husband used to be a pastor. He since passed away. And so I like to talk to her, and she's constantly asking me about the church, about the well-being of our members. She's always telling me that she's praying for us. She asks about the demographics of the church, and I've come come to her at times when I'm not necessarily explaining any type of details about the church, but I have gone to her and asked her for prayer at times when I struggle. I've heard her testimony, and I trust and believe that she's praying for me and for us. And last couple weeks, I was talking to her and just talking about kind of my desires and things that were really kind of hitting home with me, things that were frustrating me. And she just asked me point blank, she said, "Brother Andrew, what is your vision for this church?" And I want you to know that I was convicted on the spot because I couldn't answer immediately. You know, I'm just going to be completely honest with you. When I first started pastoring this church over 4 years ago, I feel like in a sense my only desire was to survive. I was just trying not to mess anything up. Lord, you've called me into this and I trust what you're doing, but I don't have a clue how to pastor a church. Not that I do even now. I just want you to know that there was a time in my ministry where it was just, Lord, it was just hand to mouth. Lord, you give it to me and I'll give it to them. And I want you to know, as you grow, those things should change over time. And there should come a point in your life where God gives you a very clear vision, not just for the church as a whole, but for your life and your family individually. And she asked me, "What's your vision?" And my immediate response is, "It doesn't matter what my vision is. What's God's vision?" She said, "Yeah, that's where I was trying to get to the whole time." She said, "What is God's vision for your church?" And I thought to myself, I don't know that I have thought enough about what God's vision and direction for our church is. And I want you to be just be informed that based on the way that we come in and out of church, I don't think many of us are consumed by the vision of our church. I think a lot of us, you know, I feel like it's kind of a mentality of our society to live paycheck to paycheck, and I feel like Christians live Sunday to Sunday. You're not worried about the long-term investment. You're not worried about the retirement plan. You're not worried about things that are going to happen 5, 10, 15 years from now. You're just trying to make it to next Sunday. Brothers and sisters, God wants more from us than that. And He wants to be more to us than that. He doesn't want just week by week. He wants a lifetime that builds and cultivates and grows into something beautiful, awesome, and deep. So that is my thought today, and that's how it came about, is that God's just been working on me and penetrating my heart about what is His vision for us. I want you to turn with me this morning into the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13 is where we'll take our reading lesson today, if God will be our help. And I want to do my best to try to show how the Lord has related these things to my heart in a way that I feel like they're applicable to us. Starting in verse 17 of the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, it says this: "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see that land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether they are in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and Rahab, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all of the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sights." Now, with the mistakes I am satisfied I've made, because there's a lot of weird names in there that are hard to pronounce, that's reading the 17th through the end of the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, for many of you, you kind of see that it got ramped up there in the beginning, and then we go into reading, and it feels like, wow, maybe you're thinking, first off, that was really boring, or two, I've heard this a million times before, or three, how in the world is he going to relate this to vision? Well, I feel like God makes it very clear throughout the existence of his entire word that there's something very special going on with these 12 spies when they're looking into Canaan land. So to give you a little bit of background, maybe if you don't know, because I don't want to take for granted that maybe people don't know what's going on. What we have is the children of Israel, or the children of God, were in bondage in Egypt. We know how that they were captured. They were unable to worship God like they wanted to. So God knew they needed a deliverer. He found an intercessor that would work on his behalf and on their behalf. He called upon Moses to go and to lead his children out of bondage and into freedom. And he promised, as far back as Abraham in Exodus 3, I believe it is, he told them, "I will deliver you up into a land that's flowing with milk and honey." He had made a promise to the children of God, "I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to put you in a place." And he even told by means of prophecy that it would be inhabited already, but he said, "I'm going to give this land to you." So all down through the years that we have passed, the first three books of the Bible, we find that after the children of Israel finally come out of Egypt, we know they come up to the Red Sea, how they were being pursued by the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and his men, how they came up to the Red Sea and God parted the waters, they walked across on dry land. We know about while they were searching for the Canaan land and wandering about in the wilderness, how that they were without food and God gave them manna from on high, how that they were in a foreign land and had no water, and God spoke to Moses, and although Moses disobeyed the first time, he was able to give his children water out of a rock in a place that was desert, that was, completely barren of any solid water source. He found a way, he made a way so that they might survive. And what we find in this portion of Scripture is that they finally come up against the promised land. And that's what people commonly make a reference to when people talk about, "When I die, I'm going to the promised land." Brother Devin showed me a song this morning. We may have sung it. My mind's not going clearly right now, but there's a song in our book that says, "I'm bound for the land of Canaan." What I want you to know is this promised land, this land of Canaan, was the promised land that God was going to give to his people. There is a direct parallel, obviously, because God has once again gone to prepare a place and made a promise to us that when this life is over, he is going to take us to be with him there. But this was a very physical sense about Canaan. So they come up to the edge of it. Now Moses, being a very wise man, said, "I want to send 12 spies." Now, I want you to know 12 is not a random number, although the Scripture talks about it. If you do a little structural history of numerology, you'll find that 12 is often associated with completion, especially in forms of government. But 12 that he's representing here were coming from the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what he's talking about here is he's taking one man from every tribe, and he's going to send them over to this area. And all he said was, "I just want you to go look at it. I just want you to see, is it lean or is it fat? Is it healthy? Is it not? What's the fruit like? What's the climate like? What's the soil like? I just want you to go look, and I want you to come back and tell me what it's like." Of those 12 spies, They all came back overwhelmed and fearful about what they saw. Well, what did they see? Although for sure it was a land flowing with milk and honey, it was also a land that had many walled cities. They were fortified. They were a heavily armored people. It talks about how that there were giants in the land, that there were these men walking around that were 7 to 9 feet tall. And in that last portion that I read at the end of the chapter, even those that were there that were spies said, we were like grasshoppers in front of them. We were nothing compared to them. They've got these walled cities with walls that are 20 feet wide and 40 feet tall approximately. You've got these 9-foot men standing on top of them and walking around it, and here come these 12 spies, and I'm sure they thought, how in the world is God going to get us through this? So they come back. Moses said, give me a report. And he says, all of them say collectively, well, it is flowing with milk and honey, but those people are way far and above what we can compete with. Now, what does Caleb do? Caleb didn't make a ruckus. Caleb, although he trusted and believed and had faith in God, he didn't overly exert himself. He wasn't rude to the other spies. He wasn't demeaning to anyone. The scripture says there, and I believe the 30th verse of that chapter, approximately in there, it says that Caleb steeled the people. I hope and pray that everyone can see how beautiful of a picture this is. When he says steeled there, that word means to make calm, to reassure, or to bring peace again to one. Caleb, in the midst of all this rioting and ruckus, as you can imagine, these people have been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought out of bondage. They've been through the wilderness, and they're finally home to the promised land. And then they find out there's people already there, and it's more than they can compete with. And they begin to complain. You'll find in that 14th chapter, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but in the beginning of the next chapter, all the children of Israel begin to complain. It'd been better off for us to have stayed in Egypt. If we were going to die, we could have just died back there. Why did God have to bring us out here so that we might watch our wives and children perish? And in the midst of all the melee, in the midst of all this hurt and pain and fear, Caleb calms down the people. How does he do it? It's not that Caleb had any special ability. He just said, let us go now and possess it because we're able to. And the rest of them are saying, you, Caleb, are slap crazy. I understand that you trust God. I respect that you have faith in Him, but you don't understand. This just doesn't make sense logically. Let me tell you something about the will of God. A lot of times, it doesn't make sense logically, and it doesn't have to. He's God. He can operate however He wants to. It doesn't have to fit into our little pea brains. We don't have to understand how God's working. Caleb didn't care about the obstacles. He didn't care about those great cities and those giant men. He's saying, I don't care what the obstacle is. I don't care what we're up against. I know in whom I have believed. I know the promise that God made to me. And I'm going to trust in Him no matter what. That, brothers and sisters, is a vision. How is vision described? Well, I have it written down here about the word vision, meaning spiritual discernment, revelation from God, or clear direction of a spiritual nature given from God to His people or a group of people. I want you to know the word visions, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, oftentimes is talking about revelation or prophecy. We know about in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, we just preached this a couple weeks ago, about how then that the scripture says when Samuel came into the household of God and came into the temple, it said the word of God or prophecy was precious in those days, meaning that it was few and far between, that the children of Israel went a long time without hearing from God. Listen, because they were listening for it, they just weren't hearing it. And there was probably no greater gap in listening of prophecy or hearing from God than from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what you find in every time that there's a lack of prophecy, when there's a lack of vision, when there's not clear direction for God's people, what happens? Trouble automatically sinks in and we begin to kind of deteriorate who we are. And the scripture even goes as far to say that when there is no vision, in Proverbs 29, he says where there is no vision, the people perish. I want you to know something about that word perish, which I just found so sweet when I was studying last night. I want to thank Brother Tom for letting me use his iPad because it helped me out in my studies quite a bit. I was reading and studying about that Proverbs 29, about what he says about how important it is for God's people to have a vision, to have a direction from God of what he wants from them. I'm not talking about, listen, here's what I want to just throw this disclaimer out real quick. Having a vision is not the same thing as being obedient, okay? All of us think, well, I'm doing what God asked me to. When he says jump, I say how high. When he says testify, I do it. I'm not talking about just simple obedience to commands. I'm talking about looking forward into the longevity of the work of God. It's far more than just obedience. It's about having a direction from God long term. So he's saying where there is no direction, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word perish that is used in the Hebrew, anybody want to guess how many times it's used in the scripture? Only once in Proverbs 29 and 18. Only one time is this word ever used in the Bible. Why? Because it's not what you think it means. People think perish means to die, and that's not what it means in this sense. It is referred to as para in the Hebrew, which means to be absolved, to be dismissive, to be set at naught, to become apathetic, to become idle and fruitless and worthless. He's not saying where there is no vision, God's going to kill off the people, but he did say where there is no vision, where there is no clear direction from God, we will become idle. We will become fruitless. We will become without power of God. Amen. And essentially rendering ourselves useless for the cause of Christ. Brother Jason made a comment a couple weeks ago in a testimony talking about how that we're all so consumed and have this great desire for the church to be here for our children and grandchildren, but we've never hardly ever considered, will the candlestick still be here at that time? Again, for those that are new to the faith, I don't want to take for granted you don't know what that means. The scripture talks about in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the giving and the taking away of candlesticks, it is representative of the power and the presence of God with a group or a body of people. When a church gathers together, that is great, but if the power of God is not with them, they are of no effect. And the scripture made it very clear in that book of Revelation that if we refuse to repent before God, if we willingly walk far from him, that not only is he able, but he would be just to remove the candlestick out of this place, which means you could still come. You can come, and your kids can come, and your grandkids will come, but that doesn't mean that God will be here. You can come to church for 15, 20, 30 years. Maybe nobody gets saved. Nobody joins a church. Nobody witnesses. Nobody testifies. Nobody shouts. Nobody has a change in their life. That's what I want to see. I know we all get wrapped up in things that happen in the house of God, and those things are great. But I'd much rather see somebody's life turn around than somebody get up and shout and not have anything about it that has to do with God. We all get consumed with just service in here. Brothers and sisters, the real work's outside those four walls and outside those two doors back there. What God is wanting and what he's talking about here through this picture in Caleb is that we need to have not only direction from God, but then when we've been given direction from God, we need to have courage and faith to stand up in what God has told us. So, we were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school, and I feel like this is a great example. We were talking about the longevity and the planning that we do for our secular lives. I want you to know that I was asked not but a couple of weeks ago, and this is just how God works, how he ties everything together. I had somebody come up to me talking about a job opportunity with a different department within the city of Indianapolis, and they said, where do you see yourself in 5 years? How many people have ever been in an interview and somebody asked you that? I kind of despise that because I'm not a mind reader. I can't see the future. I have no idea where I'm going to be in 5 years. But the mentality is, what are your goals for yourself? What does the longevity of your life look like? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Here's what I'm talking about when I preached last week about things of the world being enmity with God. How many times have we all thought or planned about where we want to be in a time far in the future from now in carnal things, but rarely think about where do you want to be with God in 5 years? Where do you want this church to be in 10 years? Do you want everybody to still be coming in with a slight turnover in the membership, but basically the same things happened? You got a new pastor, everybody's coming in and week out. You take up your offering, you still have your outreaches, you're still going to the nursing home, you're still doing those things. People are coming in and out every week. Half the people pray, half the people don't. People aren't getting saved, people's lives aren't being changed, and we just keep going on this same track. Is that where you want the church in 10 years? Have you even thought about where the church might be in 10 years? 15, 20, 25, 30, if God allows time to progress? Here's something that I've often thought about. Is about the predicament, I guess you could say, that we're in as a church, about what we want for the future of this church versus what God wants for the future of this church. Now, I don't know if anybody remembers or not, we've got some property purchased down on Stop 12 Road, and there was a time, and I'm not going to try to step on too many toes or take too much liberty because I wasn't here for a lot of this, but there was a time where it seemed like the church was very adamant, very strong, very passionate about doing whatever it took to get down to that location. And now I'm not so sure that that's the case. And I'm not saying that's what God wants. I'm not saying God wants us to stay here. I'm saying not knowing anything at all shows a tremendous lack of vision and direction that we're receiving from God. Let me tell you something about God, what the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 13. It says that God is not the author of confusion. He will not lead the same body in separate directions. And if the same body's going in different directions, that means the body's not praying all together and getting the same direction from God. We've had that property for pushing 15, 20 years now. And it seems like not only are we not progressing necessarily, we're taking small steps, but we're not talking about it. We're not discussing it. We're not praying about it. And it seems like we're content with just sitting here spinning our wheels in the same old rut until we die or the Lord comes back. And when you ask somebody about it, what's the response? Everybody's got their own opinion. What I'd love to hear is say, well, Brother Andrew, I've really been praying about this. And this is what I feel like God has told me. And I'm going to keep praying because if that's real and that's what God's told me, He'll tell everybody else the same thing. But church, it far exceeds just the housing tabernacle where we're at. I'm talking about what is the church made up of? It's not made up of brick and stone. It's not made up out of wood. It's made out of people. And more importantly, it's made out of families. What is your goal? What is the direction and the vision of your family as it relates to spiritual things? Okay, maybe that's too much. I don't want to overload you. What's your personal vision with you and God? Where do you want to be in 5 years? Brothers and sisters, we're not even thinking about where we want to be with God next week, much less 5 years from now. You see, this mentality of the society we live in has corrupted our minds to believe that you just keep punching in and punching out and eventually it's all going to be over with. And God doesn't want that. Here's where I want to show this big paradigm of shifting. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, and I'm just frankly sick and tired of the Sunday school lesson trampling all over my message. But listen, it ain't my message, it's God's message. We were talking about how this mentality has shifted in our entire nation. That the things that we feel like are most important are really of no importance whatsoever. And the things of greatest importance we give no time and affection to. So every single one of us likely has some type of thing that we're planning for in our secular life. Whether it be retirement, whether it be a promotion, whether it's putting a certain amount of money in the bank, whether it's paying something off, whether it's getting a new vehicle or a new house, we're all planning for something. When was the last time you made plans with God about your spirituality? When was the last time you had goals as it related to the things of God? When was the last time you said, next week, I want to pray more than I did this week? Next month, I want to be studying my Bible more than I am this month. Next month, I want to get more out of the sermon than I do now. And this constant progression, this constant vision that God wants me to be somewhere where I'm not, and I want Him to help me to get there. But we're not. Overall, just the truth of the matter is, as a church, we have very little vision or direction right now. Now, I take a sizable amount of that responsibility on myself because I believe just like it was with Caleb, Caleb was called out by God. He was put in a position where he would have special understanding, that he would see things that other people wouldn't see, and that he would go and tell others what he saw. Brothers and sisters, if that's not a pastor, I don't know what is. I don't have any abilities of myself. I am not an intelligent individual. All I know to do is go look and see what God has and come back and tell you what I saw. I believe it was in John chapter 10 and verse 27, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he never asked them to fabricate anything of themselves. He never encouraged them to make anything up. He just said, those things that I tell you in secret, go tell them in public. That's what it is to preach, is to hear what God wants the people to hear and then just tell them. And God wants me to tell you today that all of us don't have a vision and direction for our life when it comes to spiritual things. You don't have a plan. We don't have a plan. Are we working on anything that is beneficial for the cause of Christ in this church that we have set any type of goal or date that we want to get something accomplished by? I'll tell you what we do a lot of times, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I promise you, eventually something's going to happen. Either you're going to kick me out of here, or you're going to get tired of listening to me something. I'm just going to be honest with you what happens in our church, and this is just in my tenure here. We've got a lot of great ideas that we never follow through with. There's been a lot of good things that have been brought up in this church. A lot of good vision, a lot of good direction, and I believe most of it was from God. But what happened? We abandoned it. Why? Well, mostly because things got too hard, like it did for Caleb. You know how hard it is to know what God has told you and to stand up and tell it? Well, however hard that is, it's even more harder when everybody else disagrees with you. Caleb was by himself. Everyone else was against him, but he implored them. I've been given instruction from God. I know the direction he wants us to go. We need to go this way. And they refused. And what happened? God punished them by judgment of making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Years, not 40 days, not 40 hours, 40 years. They lost a whole generation that could have been in the promised land because they didn't listen to good direction from God, and they chose to rely on their own intelligence and decision making rather than having faith in an almighty God. Let me tell you something. Everybody wants to give the children of Israel a bad rap. Boy, it's easy for the pot to call the kettle black. We're just like them. We would rather make our own decisions, weigh out our options, look at the pros and cons and make a decision than ever pray about it. And I'm not talking about your job right now. I'm not talking about buying cars or houses. I'm talking in matters that relate to the church and spiritual things. You would think if we're praying about anything, we'd be praying about godly things. But more so often than not, we just make our own evaluation and make our own decision. What happens when you do those things? Let me tell you, it may not be you, it may not be your spouse, it may not be your children, but somebody's going to pay for not going God's way. Would you rather it be sooner or later? I maybe end up being a lot shorter than I thought I was going to be today. I was thinking about just a few months ago, we were talking about different things and aspects of government, about how with certain aspects of litigation that were passed it in the past of our history and legislation that are going to affect our descendants much more than it affects us. Does anybody ever think about that? And that maybe you don't care much about politics, and I don't care probably as much as I should, but I do care. When we make decisions and we say, you know what, let's just let our grandkids pay for it. We'll borrow money here, we'll set up this type of fund, we'll do this, and we'll just tag it on to taxes 30 years from now. Brothers and sisters, you can only push off the inevitable so far, and eventually it's going to become a reality. And what I feel like we as a church have done, and I'm not just talking about Southside, I mean God's people in general, we have band-aided problems, and we've just plugged holes here and there to just get by, but brothers and sisters, eventually all of those things are going to come to a head. You can only live so long not following and seeking God's direction before it's going to have an immediate and improbable and an impassable effect on your relationship with God and your life in general. So my mentality through all of this was it's easy to get up and just say, hey, be more like Caleb. Be brave in what God's told you. Listen, don't go be being brave in something if God hadn't told you nothing. You know what good it does to be brave when you're going the wrong way? It don't do nobody any good. Kind of makes you look like a little bit of an unintelligent individual. So you're saying, well, you want me to be brave like Caleb. You want me to follow the direction. How can I do that? Well, first, you have to find the direction from God. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, vision and direction is not just stringing together some ideas. It's not just about making a few good decisions. Understanding God's vision for your life is not something you can figure out. Amen. Understanding what God wants for your career is not something you can figure out. Understanding how God wants you to grow your investments or your portfolio or your business or your retirement, you can't know those things by yourself. God has to reveal it to you. You don't know where to live. You don't know what cars to drive. You don't know where to work unless God tells you. And you say, I've like never prayed about any of those things. Here, let me tell you what the Missionary Baptist kind of standard is. If it happens, it must have been God's will. Anybody ever heard anything like that? That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. Well, if God didn't want it to happen, He wouldn't have let it happen. That's malarkey. That's falsehood. That's heresy. Well, just whatever happens, happens, and I guess God's will just be accomplished. That's ignorance. God will allow a lot of things to happen that are not a part of His will. It's our job to seek it out. Well, I really wanted this job, and they offered it to me, so it must have been God's will. Did you pray about it? Well, I got this promotion. It's more money. It's going to keep me a little bit more busy. But hey, I've been asking for more money. God's giving it to me. Is it really what God wants for you? Church, those things are transcendent in every phase of your life. As an individual between you and God, you need to understand you need to always seek His desires and His wills first. In your relationships, who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, all of those things need to be determined by God and not by yourself. I don't care if you have everything in common, if you're super attracted to each other, if you have fun when you're around each other, if you're not the one that God wants the other one to be with, God doesn't want it to happen. And your life will end up in misery and likely a divorce because you didn't listen to God and what He wanted for you. But everybody's like, yeah, just go ahead and do it. That's the mentality of our society. Just do whatever makes you feel good, and if it doesn't work out, you can always just go back again. I'm going to let you in on a little insight, not because it's mine, just because God's given it to me as fast as He can. I'm trying to keep up. There are no second chances with God. Now, you're like, Rachel, you better be careful. I don't know what you're talking about. You're scaring me. I'm not saying God can't forgive you, but you can never go back and try again. You can try to make it right, but you've already messed it up once. Well, what if I just mess up my first marriage? You can never go back and fix that. What if I just ruin my lifelong career and never do what God called me to do? You can never go back and fix that. What if we as a church miss the mark of what He wants for this congregation? We can never go back and fix it. We'll just have to pay for it later on. What if God never wanted us to be? I'm not saying that's for sure. Maybe if He's told us a long time ago He doesn't want us on Stop 12 and none of us are listening. What if God's told us to go somewhere else and none of us are listening? What if God wants us to stay here and be a light in this community and none of us are listening? What I'm saying is, it's not check boxes. It's not pros and cons. It's not weighing out the logic. It's about getting on bended knee and asking God, what do You want? Because I know what You want is right and perfect and righteous. Brothers and sisters, I was just talking about this, and I feel like I talk about it all the time now. Everybody knows that changes need to be made, whether it's in your personal life, in your family, in your workplace, or in the church. But everybody's trying to figure out what's wrong. Oh, I'm going to get to the root of the problem. I'm going to fix this. My family's not coming to church. I'm going to figure out what it is, and I'm going to fix it. My kids don't want to study the Word of God. I'm going to find out what the problem is. I'm going to fix it. The church has asked me to be a Sunday school teacher. I know what these children or these adults need to hear. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to teach it to them. You're a preacher. God's called you into the ministry and you say, oh, I know what the church needs this Sunday night. No, no offense, Brother Hayden. Oh, and I've been seeing people acting a fool and doing this and another. I'm going to preach about it to them. Brother Hayden, me and you don't know what the church needs. Sunday school teachers, you don't know what these people need. Church, we don't know what the future of this church holds, save unless God shows us what it is. You can't know it. You can't figure it out. You can't weigh enough options. You can't lose enough sleep. You're better off bypassing all of that and just humbling yourself before an almighty God and seeking His leadership. Let me tell you something. When all of us truly seek God and humble ourselves as individuals, you will see enthusiasm and continuity and unity restored in the whole. Why? Because God doesn't leave in opposite directions. He never wants more than just one thing for a congregation. So you mean to tell me, Brother Andrew, if the church really needs to be turned around and we want to know what the direction is, all I have to do is earnestly seek God for myself. He can let me know and He can let everybody else know too, and I don't have to make phone calls and I don't have to text people and I don't have to form committees and I don't have to go about and get people on my side. We just all have to pray and God can let us know. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Everything in your life, all you have to do is seek His vision, and it's always right. Quit trying to figure it out yourself. Quit trying to figure out what to study, what to preach, what to teach. Quit trying to figure out how to save your family and try to save your marriage. You can't know that by yourself. Where there is no vision, there is no direction. We will, it's not a likelihood, it is a guarantee. We will render ourselves useless for the work of God if we don't seek His leadership, His vision, and His direction for this church. Now, I'm not blaming anyone for anything that's happened in the past, because like I said, I wasn't here. But I'm saying from here on out, if there's a decision to be made, if we haven't prayed about it, somebody stop us and make us pray. It can be anybody. If you're electing an officer, you need to pray about it. If you're electing a pastor, you need to pray about it. If you're going to make a job change, you better pray about it. If you're going to start dating someone, you better pray about it. If you think you're going to marry someone, you better pray about it. If your children are far away from God, don't think you can get them back by yourself. Pray and ask God's direction. If your family doesn't want nothing to do with you and God, if your workplace is a mess and you feel like you can't serve God there, don't try to figure it out by yourself. Seek God. Let's take it very personal, because this is where it hits everybody right in the feels. If you're not as close to God as you know He wants you to be, don't try to figure it out. Seek Him and His direction and His help. Because here's what I'm afraid of. Although you should study your word, although you should pray and meditate, although you should come to church, they are not a guarantee to having a close walk with God. Oh, well, I read 3 times last week, and I prayed 2x every day, and I've been to every service. But I still feel like I'm not as close to God as I need to be. Sister Celeste sings a song. Brother Devin, I'm almost done. About clear the stage. And she learned that probably several years ago, and it kind of came back up in the service not long ago. And there is a line in that song that is so profound to me that I cannot get past. And it says, "Have you prayed for real upon your knees until they blister?" Second one that means probably the most to me is, "Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social." You know what, something that kind of hurts me as a pastor, and I don't take it personal because I don't want you to think, oh, poor Andrew, he's brokenhearted. I'm telling you what, it just kind of bugs me. People don't seem enthusiastic about the work of God. They just don't. When we come into church, we just kind of come into church. We're not thankful and glad that we had the opportunity to come to church. Were you glad when they said it was time to go to service? When we need people to volunteer for something, are you excited and enthusiastic about it? When there's an appointment open to preach, are you the first preacher that jumps up and says, "I want it"? There's somebody in your neighborhood that needs help. Are you willing to go without so that they can have? When was the last time, and I'm asking everyone out of an honest heart, when was the last time you gave so much to God that it hurt? That's what real sacrifice and giving and offering looks like. Scripture makes it very clear. Don't offer anything to God that doesn't cost you anything. Because then you're not really giving anything. Brothers and sisters, I believe that enthusiasm is not something that can be coached. I can't get up here and sing you into the Holy Spirit. I can't preach you into being glad that you're saved. But I know one who can. And I can't fix that. So I need to get on my knees and ask God for His direction. I want the church not just to survive, I want the church to be on fire. I want when we leave this place, people are so pumped, they can't wait to get to lunch so they can tell somebody about what was preached this morning. People are so excited, they're calling their family and friends. Man, y'all should have been at church today. Not in a mean way, just saying, y'all should have been there, it was awesome. I miss the time, and I'm not picking on anybody. There was a time when it seemed like there was new music all the time. And there were people preaching all the time. And we were having outreach all the time. And we were fellowshipping all the time. And we were together, and it was good, and it was moving, and it was working. And it just doesn't feel that way anymore. Guess something? I just figured something out this week when I was studying. I can't fix that. I want to. And I try to. And I know I lose sleep about it because I don't know how to fix it. I thought, well, if I just changed my style of preaching, maybe people would listen. Maybe if I prayed harder or studied more, it would help people to understand. Maybe if I did this or I did that, what I need to realize is I can't do it. It takes God. So I need you to pray for me. And not just one of these. You ever had one of these, Brother Brian? Hey, brother, praying for you. If that's not real, you've been better off not saying it. Don't lie to me. Please don't lie to me in the house of God. I'm praying for you. I hope that's real. Now, I have seen some fruit of people praying for me. Let me tell you something. As a preacher, you other ones can witness of this. You can feel when people are praying and when they're not. It's real. Preaching is a very spiritual experience, and I can't explain it. But I know when God's in it. I know when people are praying. I know when the Holy Spirit is touching people's lives. And I know when it's cold and crowded and everybody's ready to go to lunch. I know it. But I can't change it by myself. I don't know what to do anymore. And that's probably the best place I can be. I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to fall on my face and put it in God's hands. But that's just for me. That's just my little part. We all have to do that. We all have to become genuinely concerned and motivated about the longevity of this church and our families, or nothing will ever change. Can I ask you a question? Devin, I promise I'm getting close to being done. Do you want your kids to be in church after you're gone? And I'm not talking about coming once a month. I mean, do you want them to be active in the service of God? If so, what are you doing to motivate the direction of your children? Do you want you and your spouse's relationship with the Lord to be better in the years to come than it is right now? I know it's kind of like cussing in church. Do you want to study at home with your family? Do you want to pray together as husband and wife and your kids? Brothers and sisters, I'm just being honest with you. I don't know that it's happening right now. I know God wants it to, but I can't make you want to do it. God has to do that. So here's what I'm praying for today. That God would open up His mouth and speak. That we would know clearly what His vision for this church is. Not just in matters of the building, not just in matters of membership, not just in matters of Bible study and Sunday school, not just in matters of preaching. I mean, all of it working together. I want to know what God's desire and direction for us is. And then I want to be brave enough to stand up when I have faith and confidence to know that He has revealed it. You can't be brave in something that you don't know nothing about. Brother Devin, can you do me a favor? Get a song. Last thing, promise. Hold my hands to it. This week I played a game. I think it would probably be considered a board game, even though there was no board, but it's kind of like that. It had cards and different pieces. I can't remember its name. Some of you may know it. Spy something. Spy Falls, Spy Gate, Spy something. I don't know. Playing with a couple of guy friends, and I'd never played the game before. So here's the object of the game. Everybody gets a card that's the same location, and one person is the spy. And the object of the game is for everybody who knows where they're at is to try to figure out who doesn't know where they're at. And the objective of the spy is to not let anybody know that they don't know where they're at. Well, how does that, what's the premise of it? Well, here's the thing. You go around asking question after question, asking people very specific things that they would only know if they knew where they were at. And basically, the spy's objective is to fool people into knowing that they know what they're talking about when in reality they don't. But in the end, when the round is over, everybody got to turn their cards over. And in time, you know who knows what they're doing and who doesn't. I feel like we're all kind of playing this game where none of us really know what we're doing. Nobody really knows where they're at. But we're just trying to forge it so nobody finds out. The system's broken. People aren't being saved. People aren't enthusiastic about serving God. Preachers aren't encouraged to go out and preach. There's no mission work. We're not ministering to the poor and the homeless. But we're all just trying to act like we kind of know what's going on. In reality, we don't. Why? Because for at least the last generation, we've tried to fix it all ourselves rather than seeking God. May we now seek the Lord's direction for this church, or else allow our descendants to pay the consequences of our lack of seeking. I hope that message would be a help to someone. Brother Devin, if you could, get a verse of song and allow a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.